topic for tonight is self-acceptance. And most of the information that will be shared tonight is from the instructor of the Institute of Basic Youth Conflicts. Psalms 134, verses 1 through 5 say, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praises shall continually be in my mouth. My soul makes its boast in the Lord. Let the afflicted hear and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears. Look to him and be radiant, so your faces shall never be ashamed. This, predominantly, is not the cry of most Christians. Most of us are plagued with the problem of an inability to trust God. We have a difficult time loving others. We have a very critical spirit of ourselves. We are excessively shy and often have a superiority attitude. We wishfully compare ourselves with others, and sometimes we have an overattention to clothes, even to the point of perfectionism. As I was growing up, I had a very big problem with a critical spirit of myself. It just seemed like there wasn't a whole lot that I could do right. My outward appearance was I was fat, I was slow of foot, and gullible. And I found it very easy to agree with my brother as I was watching television. You know, kids watch television, they're about a foot away, and we're just watching this. And this chewing gum commercial came on, and my brother turned to me, and he made this comment. And he said that I was ugly. I don't know what's, you know, stirred him on to that, but, you know. And I didn't have any basis for a comparison. I just figured, well, the guy is older than I am, and, you know, he is, you know, accepted around the neighborhood and all, and I guess I am ugly, you know. So I made it a point to try and be just like my brother, because to me, he was a picture of a person that was, you know, all right. He was all together. And I tried to snow ski as well as he could. I tried to water ski just like he did. I tried to run track as he did later on, and even tried to play football as he did. And all the time I was right, you know, just behind him and never could quite reach him. And then even in junior high school, I had a kind of a problem. In gym class, I was one of the first people to have hair under my arms. Now well, it seems funny now, but then it was a real tragedy. You know, we'd be playing basketball and somebody'd say, hey, come here, look at this, and they'd lift up my arm. The same reaction. My mother tried to say, well, it's because you'd matured early, but I didn't understand that. It just, you know, I didn't care for it at all. Even to the point that as I began to grow older, also I began to grow hair on my shoulders and all. And I was at a beach in Miami, Florida, and this girl came up to me and she said, boy, I sure feel sorry for your wife. And, boy, when I was in junior high, I didn't have this little book and it said, hair under your arms is supposed to be masculine and all this stuff. And that really bothered me. So that from then on out, I wore a t-shirt when I went swimming. And it just really, really bothered me. And I believe that the reason most people have trouble in the areas of an inability to trust God, difficult with loving others, a critical spirit of yourself, is that they fail to realize the fact that everybody comes to a point when they look at themselves and doubt God's ability to create. They think, God must have made a mistake somewhere in my life. And that's what I thought. Though I really wasn't aware when I was a little kid what happened, I knew I was made somewhere. And I figured, well, whoever made me, that was their fault. And I thought for a while I was hating myself. But in reality, I was hating God. Because in the Bible, in Ephesians 5, it says, no man hates his own flesh, but he nourishes and cherishes it as Christ does the church. And so I knew that what later on I could pinpoint what is actually a bitterness towards God in this area. Since then, I've learned that God had a very definite plan in making me, and that He wants me to look at myself and gain understanding from it, not misunderstanding like I was. One of the reasons, or three of them, why we should have a good self-image of ourselves is the Ten Commandments were summarized by Jesus in Mark 12, 30 and 31. And it says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. And then it says, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And if a person has a real difficult time loving himself, then he'll have equally a difficult time loving other people. And so as I was going around thinking that, you know, I just wasn't worth a whole lot, then I would kind of cast this off on other people. And if a person does not love himself, as love his neighbors as he loves himself, he'll either come across as inferior to that person, or he'll come across as superior. And someone said that a person that's superior, has a superior attitude, is a person that just has an inferiority complex with a limited sphere of reference. In other words, he just compares everybody to himself, and himself is better. Also, another reason is that we are created in God's image. And if we reject part of the image in which God created, we're rejecting the Creator. And though many people think that the image is the soul, that is still our mind, will, and emotions. And, you know, if we reject that part, you know, like you're senseless or don't have any wisdom or anything like that, you're still rejecting the Creator. And then the third reason is God has accepted us the way we are right now. In Psalms 40, verse 2, it says, He drew me out of a desolate pit, out of the miry bog, and set my feet on a rock, making secure my steps. And see, the idea of David is he said, God just took me out right where I was and placed me on a rock so that I could walk with Him. There are five ideas which are essential to understand in order to be able to accept the image we think we project. Sometimes we don't project the image we actually think we are doing, but still we need to deal with the image we think we're thinking we're projecting. The first one is... there you go. God has made us exactly the way He wanted us to be. Exodus 4, this is so true. I talked to one guy, his hair was real curly. I said, what would you like to change? He says, my hair is too curly. Talked to another guy, he says, what would you like to change? And his hair is just straight. And he says, man, I'd sure like a little, you know, a little body in my hair. You know, it's just too straight. And I think it's the same way with you girls. I'm not sure. Exodus 4:11 says, who has made the dumb, the deaf, or the seeing, or the blind? Is it not I, the Lord? And I think the idea is God has made us exactly the way He wants us to. When we were in Longview, Texas, for a summer. There are four of us that went down there and were youth directors. I met a guy by the name of Roger, and he was kind of a short little fella. He had this giant scar right across his chin there. And I thought, boy, I bet he has a problem with self-acceptance with that scar. And so I asked him if we could get some time together sometime. He said, yeah, sir. So we got together, and I asked this question: if you were standing in front of a mirror and you had the power to change anything about yourself, would you use that power? And he said, I sure would. And I said, what is it? And he said, well, I'm too short. I said, too short? What do you mean, too short? And he said, well, I'm, you know, too short to play football. I said, oh, okay. And then he began to share with me how he had compared himself with some of the football players, and he just wasn't up to the size. And so I began to ask him about that scar, and he said that a horse had kicked him in the mouth when he was a little kid, and he had 34 stitches there, and his lower teeth were all replaced. And I said, well, what is your attitude concerning that? And he said, well, I like it because the people think it makes me look tough. And I thought of that because it was not, you know, if you went to somebody else and they said, boy, that scar really is ugly. In fact, I just think it's terrible looking and gross, pewy, you know. He would have had a completely different attitude about that scar. He would have thought, oh, if I could only get rid of this scar. But someone came up to him and said, Roger, do you know that makes you look tough? And here he was thinking, well, I'm a short guy, you know, and I kind of need to beef up a little, and if I only had something in this scar, oh yeah. So he attached favorable significance to that scar. Concerning being too short, Isaiah 45 verse 9 says, woe to him who strives with his maker like a earthen vessel with the potter. And it's the idea of the potter saying, the earthen vessel coming alive and saying to the potter, why did you make me the way you did? And we're without understanding when we try to do that. The second point is God is going to continue working on us until we die. And this guy is thinking about memorizing some verses. But the point, the verse that goes along with that is 2 Corinthians 3:18. And it says, and we all with unveiled faces, beholding the glory of the Lord, are changed into his likeness from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from God, who is the Spirit. And the comment that my brother made to me when we were watching television that day, and also my weight problem, began to teach me a humble-heartedness. The way you learn humility is to be humiliated, and that was a humiliating experience. Another time that God began to work with me is my father was going to work in a place that was out of the United States for a couple of months, and the day he left, I wrecked the car that was his. And that really was a low blow, because I didn't know what, you know, how to get in touch with him or anything like that. But anyway, God worked it out. But I wouldn't have chosen to wreck that. In fact, I would have loved to have gone back and changed that whole situation, but it's there. And God used that. God worked in my life as a result of that and began to teach me patience and responsibility and also alertness in driving a car. The third point is comparison is the main cause of inferiority. 2 Corinthians 10:12 says, not that we venture to class or compare ourselves with some of those who commend themselves, but when they measure themselves by one another and compare themselves with one another, they are without understanding. And many times people do that. Look at one guy that's shorter than them, and they think, ah, I'm okay. And then they turn around, and there's somebody behind them that's taller, and they think, missed out. You know, everywhere you go, you're going to find somebody that can top you in something. And to compare will just mess you up. Like this deal with Roger. He was too short. Too short as compared to what? Well, a football player. So, you know, this is what caused his inferiority. I was talking with Mary Beth this morning, and she was saying that probably Adam and Eve didn't have this problem of comparison or self-acceptance problem, you know, because there wasn't anybody to compare with. But the deal is, that is such a significant way that Satan uses to separate people and separate our relationship with God, that Satan put in the mind of Adam and Eve to compare themselves with God. And this comparison, it's, why don't you be like God? Why don't you eat of this apple? And so when they did that, then fellowship was broken. Even the whole concept of Mr. Universe and Miss Universe, you know, Miss America and all this stuff, is completely false, because the whole program is based on comparison. You know, one girl gets up and she sings, Jesus loves me, and the next one stands up and doesn't do such a hot job, and she gets the, you know, the title. The whole thing is based on comparison. And Jesus says we'll be without understanding when we try to compare. Another verse along these lines is Isaiah 53, verse 2, and it's some of the commentaries think that this is a picture of what Jesus actually was like, the whole chapter, Isaiah 53. And it says, in verse 2, it says, He had no form or comeliness that we should look at Him, no beauty that we should desire Him. And when I read that for the first time and got the significance of it, I really thought that was wrong. Because to me, Jesus was some He-Man. Some guy was all muscled up, could, you know, beat all foes, good looking, you know, just the crowd would just swoon whenever he'd just come into their presence and say, oh, there he is, you know, Mr. America. Or Jerusalem, whatever. But see, since he was like this, no form or comeliness that we should look at him or desire him because of his beauty, then we who are just everybody, everyday people, can identify with him. Think, ah, yeah, I can trust him, because he probably had the same problem I did about not being able to, you know, wonder if this guy is better looking than he is or stuff like that. The fourth point is God does have a universal idea, and that is in the character of Jesus Christ. And the character of Christ is illustrated by what he said on the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5, 3 through 10. It says, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for they shall inherit the earth. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called children of God. And then it says, Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And every one of these, like poor in spirit, that's the idea of giving God the authority in your own life, giving God rightful place in your heart. God is boss, so letting God be boss in your life. And every time Jesus would perform a miracle or they'd ask him about it, he'd say, well, my power is from God. And he'd always refer to the Father in heaven. And meek, that's supposed to be controlled anger. And the time that they were crucifying Jesus, that would have been an excellent time for a bad attitude, because they didn't have a thing on him. But the deal is, he was meek throughout the whole event, and he ended up inheriting the whole earth. Before he left, he said, All authority is given to me in heaven and on earth. And interestingly enough, these Beatitudes begin to pair up with some of the conflicts that we face. Like, for example, poor in spirit would be a conflict with ourself and also with God. If you wanted to work on your family relationships, and also your relationship with ownership as far as the things you own. You could work on the beatitude of meekness. A person who wants to be happy in life doesn't need to go any farther, because it says, blessed are those who are poor in spirit. And the word blessed is supposed to mean happy or to be envied. It's supposed to be high value placed on those who are meek and the rest of these. The fifth point is, if necessary, God sacrifices outward appearance, abilities, parentage, and environment to develop inward qualities. 2 Corinthians 4:10 and 16 says, and we are always carrying in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may be also manifest in our bodies. In other words, Christ is coming out as we bear on our bodies the death of him. And then in verse 16 it says, so we do not lose heart. Though our outward nature is wasting away, our inward nature is always being renewed every day. And the idea is, we can renew our minds every day through the Word of God, but every day we grow older, and our faces show it over a period of time, and so does the rest of our body. Another verse that kind of goes along with this is Isaiah 61, verse 3. It says, to those who mourn in Israel, he gave beauty for ashes, joy instead of mourning, praise instead of heaviness of heart. For God has planted them like strong and graceful oaks of righteousness for his own glory. There are many people here tonight who could just stand up right now and give tremendous illustrations of how God has done this in your own life, has sacrificed to you, or sacrificed from you, your appearance or an ability that you had, or your parentage or your environment, to build into you an inward quality that is like the person that God wants you to be. And these people are you yourselves. I'm convinced that each one of us, as we look back into our past, can see an event in which God led us through with his love, putting his hands on us, saying, okay, and I want you to go through this situation. And as we come out the stronger, a person who is able to bear up more suffering or tribulation. And God has developed within us qualities that he loves, and that he knows that we couldn't continue through life unless we had these particular qualities. Our lives are examples of God's faithfulness to us in making sure that we are the people that he wants us to be. This test here is kind of an indication of how our hearts are not completely in tune to what God had in mind as we're going through life. And like it says at the bottom, you know, the thing is, it's not the grade that's important, is how long these things last in your life and what are the changes that will be made as a result. As I started to hear these principles and verses about a year and a half ago or so, I began to see that what I did have was bitterness against God and a real critical spirit, though I knew for sure that I had that, but I began to be pinpointed to the exact thing that was wrong. And then I began to realize that I was created the way I was for a particular reason, and that God had allowed these things to come into my life to develop these inward qualities. There are four steps that would be very meaningful for a person to do to acknowledge God working in his life. The first one, before anything else is done, is to ask God for forgiveness for our ungrateful heart towards God as He's been trying to work with us in the area of abilities, appearance, parentage, and environment. And a verse on this is Romans 1:21. It says, although they knew God, they did not acknowledge Him or honor Him as God, nor did they give thanks to Him. And Paul is writing about rebellious people who would not, you know, they knew God was there, but they just didn't acknowledge Him. And the curse of it was, that one of the things that went along with that is they failed to thank God for working in their lives. So first of all, forgiveness for ingratitude. Then the second point is thank God for the way He has been at work in your life already. And then the third point is put yourself under God's control and give Him the freedom to do anything with your life that He feels like would be best to make you the type of person He wants you to be. And then the fourth one is dedicate your life to serving Christ by reproducing His character in the lives of others. Which one?
All of them.
Oh, okay. The first one is recognize your ingratitude to God and ask forgiveness for that. And then the second one is to thank God for His work, the way He's been working in your life thus far. And then the third one is to put yourself under God's control and authority so that He will work in your life and give Him the freedom to do whatever He wants to make you the type of person that He wants you to be. And then number four is dedicate your life to reproducing or building in others these qualities of His character in their life. Why don't we bow for a word of prayer for a second? Father, I just really thank You for these principles and the idea that we can fully accept us as You did. And Lord, I really pray for an understanding of our own lives. And Lord, that You would keep us from comparison of other people. And Father, that we would begin to see that You are at work in the different areas of our lives. And God, I pray that we wouldn't be ignorant to that fact, but that we would be able to recognize it daily and to offer thanks for You. Lord, we just thank You for this time in Christ's name. Amen. Amen.